We're approaching another holy day, which has fulfilled as part of God's plan of bringing many sons and daughters into eternal life. We know it was 31 A.D., that as we read in the book of Acts chapter 2, that God gave his Holy Spirit to the 12 disciples as they were gathered in Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost. That day, Pentecost, is translated from the Greek word, which has the meaning of counting 50. But I want to begin by going back now to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. From the book of Exodus, we'll read something else that occurred on this holy day that is coming up, day of Pentecost. It was the giving of the Ten Commandments. As we turn to chapter 19, we cannot absolutely say that is when God gave the Ten Commandments orally to the Israelites, because it isn't mentioned by name that specific day that he did that, but all indications are that it was the day of Pentecost that he gave the Ten Commandments orally to the people. So we'll begin here in Exodus chapter 19 and read. In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. Well, figuring it out, we will be in the third month, you know, when we observe Pentecost. You know, we observe the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, and counting from there and everything, it brings us to the third month. We will be in the third month of God's calendar. For they had departed from Radom and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So there's a reference here. God makes a reference to eagle's wings. You know, they didn't fly out on eagle's wings, but he makes this reference that he brought them out. You know, they walked out of Egypt. So he says he brought them out on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me of all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Now the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So if we look at this, there's 3 days, and the Lord is telling Moses, tell the people to consecrate themselves, beginning tomorrow. One day would be to wash their clothes, as it said. So we look at it, and it would be like the day of preparation before the weekly Sabbath. You know, get everything in order, because you're going to have 2 Sabbaths in a row. You know, you have the weekly Sabbath, the second day to be consecrated, and then, like he said, the third day, you know, as we observe it, will be the first day of the week. He's going to come and talk to them. So he's saying, prepare, you know, for we'll have assumed that this is Pentecost when he will speak orally to them. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. So then, as the people stood there, the Lord descended upon it, and the fire and smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Verse 20, then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, and on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. And also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, let set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, away, get down and then come up, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. So then we have the Ten Commandments are listed there. Orally, God is speaking to the Israelites at this time. At this time yet, the commandments had not been written in stone. He's speaking orally to the people. So why did our loving God give us the Ten Commandments? Well, because he is love. You know, we as human beings, we are different from anything else in his creation. He intends for us to become sons and daughters in the very family of God. The animals have what we refer to as instinct, and all that God created in them. Generation of cattle, for example, carry on just as previous generations do. There is no thinking of what comes next or what they need to do to reason what happens in life. Give you an example of that. April 9th of this year, I had a calf born to a heifer. A heifer is a female that has never given birth before, what you refer to as a heifer. Well, this heifer had her first calf on April 9th. I don't know if any of you recall what kind of weather we had April 9th, but it was a warm day like this outside. But they had also forecasted that we would have bad storms in the afternoon. Well, April 9th, the heifer had gone out back and had her calf through the night, which is common. Cows do that. When they have a calf, they separate themselves from the herd. They decide to go out and find a brushy place to lay down and have their calf kind of be hid from the rest of the herd. So this heifer did it. Usually I try to catch them when they're going to calve, have them penned up in the barn for when they had a calf, but she's a heifer and I didn't catch the size of her udder swelling before she gives birth. So she had this calf sometime on April 9th in the evening. Well, I went down about 11 a.m. in the morning and looked for her. Well, I found her and the calf out back. Now, she didn't choose a very comfortable spot to give birth to her calf. Her calf is down there laying on the ground, three quarters covered up with mud. I mean, it had mud on the side of its head. Its ear had mud on. The rest of the body had a lot of mud on it. So here's this cow and calf. Now, she had taken to give birth on the other side of a mud hole. The mud hole is about 30 yards across and too deep a mud to try to get through with a tractor or anything, so I walked across. And I knew the storms supposedly were coming there on April 9th in the evening. So I pick up this calf, it must weigh about 50 pounds, and I try to walk through this mud hole to bring it back to the barn, get it to safety. I walked about 10 feet and dropped the calf because I'm in mud between my ankle and my knees. I can't carry this calf too heavy. So I went to the barn and got a tarpaulin and took that back, put the calf on the tarp, thought, well, I'll drag him across the mud. I couldn't drag 50 pounds of the calf across the mud either. So I come back to the wife and I tell me wife, I said, wife, we may or may not save this calf back there, but there's a choice. Either I try to save the calf or I have a heart attack. I said, I think we'll just leave that calf back there. So the storms come up. On April 9th is when we had the tornado warning here in Washtenaw County at 6 p.m. And it started to rain. I mean, it really rained, you know, like, as they say, cats and dogs. It rained hard. Now, I had three other cattle out in the pasture. They ran to the barn when the rain come. I don't know if you've ever seen a cow run or anything like that, but when they get motivated, you don't want to stand in front of a 1,200 to 1,400-pound animal and try to block them. But they ran. Their tails were up. They were running to the barn because it was raining so hard. Well, I went in the house, and standing in the house looking out, here I saw this heifer. Now, remember, it's her first calf. She's bringing this calf to the barn. She is walking the calf to the barn. She had somehow, she didn't abandon her calf, which, you know, you might think she would. You know, her first calf, she didn't abandon the calf. She somehow coaxed that thing to go through the mud, and she walked it to the barn. Now, instinct, God had put in that heifer. Now, I'm pretty sure she didn't talk to her mother about what to do when she has her calf or how to take care of this calf. Realizing this calf is not even 24 hours old at this time. It walked, it knew to follow its mother, and it did, to the barn. So we see the great creator, God, you know, those that say there is no God. You know, you've heard me give sermons before. You know, I'm third generation where I live, and there's farmers in the area that are 60, 70, 80 years old. I don't know of any farmer who does not believe in God. You know, growing up on the farm, you see that there is a creator, how he created things. So that's the way animals are, instinct or whatever God put in them. But we are different. We are to be God's creation, become sons and daughters. Each one of us is unique, and we are to be of service to one another in the family of God, to do the will of our Heavenly Father, as our elder brother Jesus Christ did while he was on this earth. We know the scriptures where Christ said, "My Father and I are one." And we have to refer what we refer to as the spirit of man. He created us as having emotions of the heart. Emotions by themselves are not bad. You know, we need to have emotions. Emotions are needed to move us, though, to proper actions. The emphasis is on proper actions, action of love to others. So God gave us these Ten Commandments because he loves us. As a loving parent, do we not want to protect our children from hurt and pain? You know, there are things that we do as parents to protect the children. For example, making sure all the handles on the pots on the stove are turned inward so that some little hand doesn't reach up there and pull a pot of hot liquid down on them. So our Heavenly Father also takes care of us in the way of food, clothing, and shelter. We also, if we truly love our child, will teach our child what no means. No is positive. It should be put forth as positive, not as a negative. Bring out the example why you're saying no. For example, I can remember this in my father. He was saying, "I'm saying no because I do not want you to get injured, and I want you to be free from pain and sorrow." I wanted to play football. And my father said, "No, you are not going to play football." And he brought out the positive side of that. Why? So years later, I wouldn't be racked up, you know, with a bad knee or bad shoulder or something. And all he said, no. Very good, positive, as he brought that out. I know I've had some luncheons with my classmates, been over 50 years since they played football. And they've talked about a couple of the games, how many times they had concussions. I'm thinking, you know, with everything that's in the news now, with football, with concussions, how that can do you harm. Or maybe the best thing to say to your child, you know, when they want to go to a party and you aren't quite sure who's going to be there? You know, the answer is no. I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want you to get harmed, because it can affect you the rest of your life. You know, with what was in the news this past 10 days over at Stony Creek Park, you know, somebody, too bad, didn't say no. It was over there with those three fellows that got killed, you know, with alcohol, underage. Too bad somebody didn't say no and stop them. It was a tragedy in their parents now because of them being killed. The commandments are part, actually, of the law of freedom. The Ten Commandments are not negative at all. They're for our well-being, and that's very positive. Obeying the Ten Commandments protect us from pain and sorrow. Every one of them, when not obeyed, though, will produce the fruit of pain and sorrow in our life. So God, as a loving Father, starting out with this nation of Israel, back at Mount Sinai, gave them the Ten Commandments, that if they followed them, it'd be a blessing to them and nation. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Well, we read how we can use the commandments to give us guidance in our emotions. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. In other words, these commandments are given to us so that we know how to operate, as we heard in the sermonette. So we have these commandments to help us. 2 John. Go to the book of 2 John, and we'll read verses 5 through 8. With regard to love, what we are to have. 2 John, verse 5 through 8. Here we'll read some more of the definition of love. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. In other words, talking to the church here at this time, that we have love for one another. One another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So that the commandment is that we do obey his commandments that he's given us, that you should walk in. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we work for, but that we may receive a full reward. So that, you know, remember the commandments, obey them, so that we can receive a reward. Paul also gives some detail about loving our neighbor over in the book of Romans 12. And verse 9 through 21. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. So right here, these verses 10 through 12 give us how we are to deal among ourselves in the church family, having love to one another, giving preference. And then verse 14 through 15, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on the high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And then verse 15. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of man. So we aren't to take out a vengeance. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Saying here, do not, if you have an enemy, let the anger increase. But if at all possible, see if you can do some good to your enemy. For God says he will take care of the vengeance if there needs to be. So today then, for the rest of the message, we'll look at the 10th commandment. If you turn with me back to Exodus 20, verse 17. You know I've been going through the 10 commandments, and we're now down to the 10th commandment that we're looking at. Kind of fitting that it all has come about right here, just at the time of the Feast of Pentecost. And we'll look at verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey. But just in case, God says, if I forgot anything, nor anything that is your neighbor's. He tells us that we are not to covet. So the title of my sermon today is Love Your Neighbor as Yourself. That is what God is telling us. Do not covet from your neighbor. Coveting. The definition is an immoral longing for something that is not rightfully ours. An immoral longing for something that is not rightfully ours. When we go to coveting, it involves the breaking of other commandments as well. I was trying to think of an example where you could covet and not break any other commandment, but I don't know of any, because you'll end up breaking another one of God's commandments if we go to coveting. So let's take a look at an example in the Old Testament of someone that coveted. This is found over in 1 Kings chapter 21 and beginning in verse 1. I'm going to try to expand my repertoire of scriptures that I use in services. I don't know if you may have been, I don't know which one of the fellows said it at the GCE, that most of us fellows, when we speak, we have a reference to about 200 scriptures that we use. And we need to expand that. So I'm expanding to a new area today here. We get into 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 1. As we read, we'll see if we can see some parallels to what we see in the world today. So 1 Kings chapter 21. It came to pass after these things that Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. I must say this, Ahab, as far as I know, I'm not related to him. Used to have a place where we went to buy our cars. My dad and I and brother, when we walked in, he says, is it Ahab or Ahab today? Or Habhab, he'd call us. You know, I wasn't quite sure how to pronounce her last name. Is it Habhab? Oh, hello, Habhab. So Ahab said to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near, next to my house. And for it, I will give you a vineyard better than it. Or if it seems good to you, I'll give you its worth in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers to you. So this was an inheritance that had been passed down to Naboth, you know, which we know in ancient Israel, God had given out the inheritance to begin with when they went into the promised land to the families and on down. So, verse 4, so Ahab went into his house sullen and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed and turned away his face and would not eat nor food. This sounds like a pouting individual. Here, an adult, a king, goes to pouting there because he didn't have his way. But don't worry, he has his wife here. And that'll solve the problem for Ahab. So we here have Ahab, he's coveting. But verse 5, but Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so sullen that you eat no food? He said to her, because I spoke to Naboth, the Jezreelite, and said to him, give me your vineyard or money, or else if it pleases you, I'll give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. Then Jezebel, his wife, said to him, you now exercise authority over Israel. Arise, eat food, and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters to the elders and the nobles who were dwelling in the city with Naboth. And she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast and seat Naboth with high honor among the people, and seat two men, scoundrels, before him to bear witness against him, saying, you have blasphemed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him that he may die. So the men of his city, the elders and nobles who were with inhabitants of the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them, as it was written in the letters which had sent to them. They proclaimed the fast, and they seated Naboth with high honor among the people. Then two men, scoundrels, came in and sat before him, and the scoundrels witnessed against him, against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth has blasphemed God and the king. Then they took him outside the city and stoned him with stones so that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned and is dead. And it came to pass when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. So it was when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab got up and went down to take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So a number of commandments are broken here, wasn't it? Because Ahab coveted that piece of property. Murder took place. Also know we had those two scoundrels who sat up, accused him falsely. So there was lying taking place. Maybe you can recall when we went through the commandment about telling the truth. If you don't tell the truth and the people that hear what you're saying make the wrong judgment, what happened? People made the wrong judgment because they believed the lie. And Naboth was stoned. Now, if you like, you could read the rest of the story here in this chapter. It has to do with God coming down, and Elijah talked to Ahab and warned Ahab. You know, we read there in the New Testament where God says vengeance is his. Well, vengeance will come about for Ahab and for Jezebel, because in that same area, they'll end up both being killed or dying. As God talks there about, he'll send the dogs to lick up their blood. You know, the vengeance is God. But the point is, when coveting takes place, a lot of other commandments are broken. And we see it today in this world as well. If you have enough money, somebody comes along, might be able to pay off a politician to rezone an area because someone wants an area of the property to build their own business or own factory or whatever, want to buy somebody out so they can do their own thing, you know, let's get a law passed. That's what Jezebel did. You know, she called in the nobles. They had this meeting. Well, we'll do this and that to get her way for her husband, Ahab. So we see that taking place today, and so sad. And the result of coveting, well, the book of James tells us there's wars. And there's more refugees today in the world than there was after World War II. You know, kind of, hard to fathom that there's that many more refugees in the world today because of wars, coveting. You know, we had another coup or whatever break out this past week in Burundi. And people are fleeing out of Africa, through Africa, through Libya. Most of them trying to get in to Italy. European common market don't know what to do with all these refugees. But they also it's taking place over people fleeing in areas over in the Far East. And Thailand is trying to know, how can we deal with all these refugees that are coming ashore there? A big problem. You have the refugees from Syria going into Turkey. It doesn't seem, you know, where do you see the hope in the future? There. Some of them have been refugees for over 4 years living in Turkey. And they still don't see any hope. What can they do? So we see what covetousness can do. So how do we combat covetousness in our own life? Well, first, let's turn over to Luke chapter 12 and read the words of our elder brother. Let's read the warning there. That it should be that we're moved to overcome coveting something that is not ours. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, where we read, "And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." So here's the warning from Christ. Do not go to coveting. Beware of that. 1 Corinthians. I remember coveting is trying to gather something that's immorally wrong, belongs to someone else. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ is saying he doesn't want you to have wealth. You know, if you gain it, you know, somebody has something for sale and you want it, pay the price. Yeah, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that. So we have 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So Paul brings this out as well. Beware of covetousness. But what we are to do is be on the lookout for others. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1 through 4. Guidelines for our conduct. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Being like-minded like Christ, having love, a mind of Christ, looking how to do things, loving. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." You know, that's why the tenth commandment is there. You shall not covet. we are to be looking out for the interests of others, how we deal with our brothers and sisters, with mankind. Proverbs chapter 2. We need to seek wisdom, how to deal with one another, and how to understand our own self. Proverbs chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. So he's saying here, you come to God, you cry out in prayer, you want wisdom, you want understanding. And if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So if we seek wisdom from his word, we find out who God is, what he is, from his word. For the Lord gives wisdom from his mouth, come knowledge and understanding. This is all what we get from God's word. We get knowledge, understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of the justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity and every good path. So we're studying God's word, deeply seeking for God to give us discernment and wisdom. We'll be able to understand his way of love, his way of righteousness and justice that he has for us. James chapter 2 and verse 8 through 9. James makes reference to the commandments as the royal law. It is royal. It comes from God and it's for our good. James chapter 2 and verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. So this is what James said. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the royal law. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. And once again, we look at you show partiality, want something that belongs to someone else. You know, you're saying you want to take something from someone else. That's to be a transgressor. But the royal law is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let's turn back now to Leviticus chapter 19. And once again, we will read about the Ten Commandments. You know, most of us know Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. But they're also listed back here in Leviticus chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you should be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbath. So we see here the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Fourth commandment, keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molded gods. I am the Lord your God. Another commandment listed there, right there in this section. Now, let's look over beginning verse 11. You shall not steal, another commandment. Nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Some more commandments, all listed here. And you shall not swear by my name falsely. Another commandment. Nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But you'll fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin against him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Once again, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So God gives us the Ten Commandments and how to have a relationship with one another and with him. And just think, these scriptures that we just read here will be in effect in the millennium when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. A time of peace. Because the breaking of the Ten Commandments will not be allowed. We can bring about peace because of this royal law of love, the Ten Commandments, for the good of all mankind. So as we go forward now, this holy day season, here's fast approaching Pentecost, let's remember the blessings that God has given us. He knew we needed the Ten Commandments, so he gave them on the day of Pentecost. But we also know that he also knew that his children needed his Spirit in order to obey them. As we read in the New Testament, the giving of his Holy Spirit to his children, to his church. So let us be about our Father's business of loving our neighbor as ourselves.